I hope all of you noticed Trey's introduction this morning to our affirmation of faith, how he said, you know, we live in a world that categorizes people so easily, identifies people by how they dress, how they look, their education. I was just looking through a book on my desk on how to know if you're a Southerner or if you're from the Old South. And one way to know if you're not from the Old South is if the only street with your name on it is the one that has the mailbox. Think of that one through. I mean, that's our world. And today we're going to look at a different biblical picture. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We started a sermon series called Witness several weeks ago. And as all of you know that are here regularly, we end our worship service with a prayer, a witness prayer, we call it. And in order to unpack that prayer, to examine it, to learn what it means to be a witness, we're using the book of Acts as our biblical basis. 2 weeks ago, here's the first sentence of our witness prayer. We examined that, waken us with an urgency to share your love every day. We learned that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered the group of believers who were in a secluded, private place to leave into the streets of Jerusalem, to engage the crowds and preach the gospel. We learned last week how Paul was a rigid, severe persecutor of Christians as a Pharisee. But God redirected his heart and redirected his passion, and he became the missionary to the world. He brought the gospel to Gentiles. Well, today we're going to look at the second sentence. Here it is. Increase our awareness of those who need to know you. Increase our awareness of those who need to know you. That's why we did the panel. One way to let us as a family, as a congregation, know that it's important for us to be diligent, to discern, to pray, to engage in the community around us so that our awareness grows, and when our awareness grows, more engagement grows. Now, when this happened, when the disciples were awakened with an urgency to share God's love, when the Holy Spirit fell and they went out into the streets, when Paul was converted, that movement of God created a dilemma for the first group of believers, the early church. As they went out to engage in the world, they had this surprise, this predicament. They discovered the world didn't look like them. Not everybody looked like them. When believers were filled with this desire to witness, when they were led to share the good news, they saw the world was much different than they thought. Now remember, Jesus was a Jew. The first disciples were Jews. The first group of believers, those who were gathered in the upper room, for instance, on Pentecost, were all Jewish. The early followers of Jesus were Jewish. Now, it was true that Jews were scattered all over the Mediterranean world, the dispersion, the diaspora. And many Jewish people had their own language and their own customs associated where they lived. But also know that for millennia, for thousands of years, Jews had a commonly shared identity. They had a worldview, a perspective of who they were, of how they understood their place in the universe, who God was and how God operated, that had been passed down and embedded generation after generation after generation. They all followed the teachings of the Torah and the law. They all adhered to a rigorous religious calendar. They all practiced the same religious rituals, observing Shabbat, circumcision, Jewish weddings, the Jubilee year when every 7 years crops would lay fallow. They kept strict dietary practices. And then the Holy Spirit came on the group who followed Jesus, and they were led into the world to share the good news. There was a much different world. It's the world of the Gentiles. You know that word. You may not know the Greek word. It's ethna, the word from which we get ethnic. That's why the word is translated various ways in the New Testament. Sometimes as Gentiles, sometimes as races, sometimes as nations, sometimes as people. So it's the world of, get this, the non-Jews. Well, the dilemma was this. Must you become a Jew in order to be a Christian? If you are not a Jew, and you were attracted to the message of Christ and wanted to be a part of his body, must you be a Jew in order to be a Christian? Does unity in Christ require uniformity? Does our identity in Christ mean that we all should be identical? Does oneness in the body of Christ look like sameness? That was the dilemma. And it was so critical that there was a meeting held in Jerusalem, you can find about it in the 15th chapter of Acts, called the Jerusalem Council. And at the heart of the debate was this: are you required to be a Jew in order to be a Christian? There were some who said yes. Many said yes. That's why they had the council. But in the end, they saw God was bigger than those narrow categories that we define people. They saw that God loved more people than maybe they loved. That God had a promise to unfold for all peoples. They realized that Peter, the leader of the disciples, was led to a Roman's house. Cornelius, a Gentile. That Paul, the persecutor of Christians, a Pharisee, had been converted and already journeyed in what we call his first missionary journey into Asia Minor to share the gospel. So through prayer and discernment, they answered the question, must you be a Jew in order to be a Christian? By saying, no, no. God is doing far more than we can imagine. God is increasing awareness around the world, through the nations, among the peoples of those who need to know Jesus. So they endorsed and commissioned Paul to take his second missionary journey. And that second missionary journey begins with a curious episode. Let's look at it right here. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer. What he means by that is she was a God-fearer. She believed in, she believed in Jesus. She was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, of Timothy. So Paul does two things. I'm not going to spend much time on them in Lystra that are interesting. The first thing is Timothy was circumcised. The second thing, Timothy was ordained to accompany Paul on his journey. Now remember, the last letters we have of Paul were the letters he wrote to Timothy, his protege. As Paul was ending his life, nearing the end of his life, he was turning over his ministry to Timothy. That's how important this meeting began. But he also showed respect to Jewish traditions and practices. Over and over and over we see when Paul could act in complete freedom, in complete disregard to some customs or practices, like women wearing hats in churches, there's this curious respect of custom and tradition. So he circumcises Timothy, and he takes Timothy along, and then they set off on their travels. Here's the next scripture. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. You know where Macedonia is. The Macedonians were the barbers. That's where we get the word barbarian from. Anyway, during the night, Paul, that's because of war beards, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, that may not seem significant to you, but Paul is in what we would call today Turkey. This man, this vision is in either Macedonia or what we would call Greece today. Here is the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, saying, it's time to take the gospel into a new continent. Finally, Paul reaches Europe. And the first place he lands is Philippi, a very important city on a trade route. It was the capital of that area. It had a certain designation in the Roman Empire. It was full of Roman veterans who seemed to retire there. And Paul came into Philippi, and he reached Europe, and there God smashes through all of our preconceived notions. Look at this passage of Scripture. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. There was no synagogue in Philippi, so Jews would gather by the river. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. No synagogue, walking to the river, this exchange with Lydia brought her to faith. So look at who the first convert in Europe is. An immigrant. She's Asian. She's a woman. And a wealthy woman, a merchant, a craftsman. She had a large house. We found out later her house was the center of the Christian community. And her heart was changed. She believed in Jesus. Well, let's go further down and see how God continues to break down the barriers we put between people, smashes the labels we place on people. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you, come out." At that moment, the Spirit left her. The second convert was Greek, Hellenistic, a slave, the property of someone, no status, no future, no possibility, no rights, no property. Well, who's the third? Let's look at this passage of Scripture. The jailer. Paul was arrested for that episode with the slave woman. He was arrested, put in jail. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So we have an Asian, a Greek, and now a Roman. And a Roman soldier at that. And given his duty tending a jail, he was probably at the bottom of the pecking order when it came to assignments. Most people would rather do KP than be in the jail. Remember that parable Jesus told about a proud religious guy standing in the temple praying out loud? "I thank you, God, that I am not like these others." Tradition says that prayer goes like this: "I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, and a slave." Who are the first three converts? Gentile, woman from Asia, and a slave. It's hard to imagine a more diverse group than this. A wealthy businesswoman, an exploited slave girl, a rough Roman soldier. Racially, socially, culturally, God broke down barriers. God overcame the categories we create. God united them in the body of Christ. Well, today, I wanted to highlight two ministries that are doing just that, but also to ask you to continue to pray and support these ministries, especially the task force we have between the park and school for little children. Just like those disciples so long ago in the Jerusalem Council, I bet they asked God to help them see the world around them through new eyes. May we as well. Pray with me. Lord God, we celebrate the School for Little Children and the Perry Abernathy Recreation Center. We give you thanks for all the lives and homes that have been touched, for all the families who have come to know you and have been guided into relationship through these ministries with you. We ask you to bless their ministries, but we ask you also to bless this task force to increase our reach and ministry, to teach us as a congregation how continually to break down barriers and identities that we create. Ignite within us an increased awareness of those around us. And let us know that it all begins in each of our hearts. So this prayer we've been praying all year, Lord, make it more than words. May it be your will according to your purpose. Amen.